They are getting their animal crackers. Chocolate. I would to draw your attention just to a few more announcements on the back of your bulletin. Our mission is sharing the love of Christ in our community and around the world, and we're called to do that all year round, but there are some times of the year that are more important than others. And so Christmas is one of those times. So on the back are several outreach happenings over the course of the next week or so. One is this Wednesday. Everybody who's available is called to meet at the Grove at 6 o'clock and bring some cookies with you to put together some cookie plates and treats, and then to go around in our community and share the love of Christ. So if you're available Wednesday evening, they're asking you to do that. There's a Gifts for Brazil announcement. Please read that. And there are still Oak Grove cups available. So if you know of somebody that you would like to share one with, maybe to invite them to church next weekend, see Ramon or Carmen after the service. The scripture reading today is on your lavender sheet. It is from the Gospel of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. This from the New International Version. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this, the word of God. Well, for those of you who know your Bible well, you will know that there really is no gospel of Isaiah. The four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all come in the New Testament. As Christians, we tend to focus mostly on the New Testament because that is where we find Jesus. But we can also find Jesus in the Old Testament. In fact, Jesus is all over the Old Testament. We just need to look a little bit harder. And there's perhaps no better place to look for what Jesus was to be like than in the book from the prophet Isaiah. There's a reason why many of the Old Testament scripture readings during the Advent season, the time leading up to Christmas, are from the book of Isaiah. In fact, my suggestion would be that for anyone who really wants to prepare his or her heart for the coming of Jesus Christ each Christmas, that he or she takes a little bit of time, sits down, and reads all through the book of Isaiah. But if you're limited on time, like most of us are today, and you had to pick just one verse to reflect on, then Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 probably should be the one. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The interesting thing is, Isaiah spoke these words 700 years before Jesus was even born in the manger. 700 years until his coming, but the prophet is so deeply immersed in God's thought and counsel that he speaks as if the future is already here. And he speaks as if the hour of salvation has already come and he's standing before the manger in adoration. He says, for to us a child is born, not will be born. Or other versions read, for a child has been born to us. It's as if it has already happened. And even more interestingly, Isaiah speaks in the midst of one of the darkest periods of time for the people of God at that time, the Israelites. They had been sent into exile in Babylon, away from their promised land. Their promised city, Jerusalem, was occupied by an alien force. And in the midst of this very deep and dark period, Isaiah speaks in a voice that is both soft and mysterious, but full of the blessed certainty of salvation through the birth of a divine child. And I would like to make the claim this morning that the time period in which we find ourselves in is not that different than the time period that God's people lived in when Isaiah originally spoke these words. Are there any Simon and Garfunkel fans here this morning? I didn't think too many would raise their hands because it would probably show their age. And for those of you who have never heard of Simon and Garfunkel, they were an American music duo that sang and played in the 1960s. It consisted of songwriter and singer Paul Simon and singer Art Garfunkel. Actually, they were one of the best-selling groups of the 1960s. And they were actually countercultural icons of the 60s social revolution, along such artists as the Beatles and Bob Dylan. In 1966, they wrote a song entitled 7 o'clock News, Silent Night. The song is actually a simulcast of an actual newscast from August 3rd, 1966, and it's intermixed with their rendition of the popular Christmas hymn, Silent Night. It goes like this. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. Round yon virgin, mother and child, holy infant, so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. This is the early evening edition of the news. The recent fight in the House of Representatives was over the open housing section of the Civil Rights Bill. It brought traditional enemies together, but it left the defenders of the measure without the votes of their strongest supporters. President Johnson originally proposed an outright ban covering discrimination by everyone for every type of housing, but it had no chance from the start, and everyone in Congress knew it. A compromise was painfully worked out in the House Judiciary Committee. In Los Angeles today, comedian Lenny Bruce died of what is believed to be an overdose of narcotics. Bruce was 40 years old. Dr. Martin Luther King says he does not intend to cancel his plans for an open housing march Sunday in one of the suburbs of Chicago. Cook County Sheriff Richard Ogilvie asked King to call off the march because they would have to call in the National Guard if it is held. King, now in Atlanta, Georgia, plans to return to Chicago on Tuesday. In Chicago, Richard Speck, accused murderer of 9 nursing students, was brought before a grand jury today for indictment. The nurses were found stabbed and strangled in their Chicago apartment. In Washington, the atmosphere was rather tense today as a special subcommittee of the House Committee on Un-American Activities continued its probe into anti-Vietnam War protests. Demonstrators were forcibly evicted from the hearings when they began chanting anti-war slogans. Former Vice President, soon to become former President, Richard Nixon, says that unless there is a substantial increase in the present war effort in Vietnam, the U.S. should look forward to 5 more years of war. That's the 7 o'clock edition of the news. Good night. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. Round yon virgin, mother and child, Holy infant, so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace. Sleep in heavenly peace. The more things seem to change, the more things seem to stay the same. Our newscast tonight on December 17th, 2017, will not sound that much different than they did on August 3rd, 1966. In a day not too dissimilar from ours today, the prophet Isaiah announced that Emmanuel would come. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, meaning God with us, is what Alex talked about last week in his sermon from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Emmanuel, God with us, was one of the most familiar, important convictions of the Old Testament. It lay at the heart of God's promise to his people, Israel. Think of the comfort that David offered his people in perhaps the most quoted chapter in all the Bible, or if not all the Bible, at least the Old Testament, from Psalm 23, our call to worship this morning. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You see, Isaiah's prophecies are not remarkable because they envisioned the Messiah, God coming to earth among us. They are remarkable because they accurately envisioned what the Messiah was going to be like. They were going to be fulfilled through a child born to a virgin. Long before the wise men or the magi or the kings, whatever they were and however many there were, when searching for Christ, the prophets of old were doing the same. In fact, there's an interesting verse in 1 Peter chapter 1, which says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances in which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing. So Isaiah went seeking for more. It already had been revealed to him that one of the names was to be Emmanuel, God with us, and that he would be conceived as a baby by a virgin, and it was revealed to him four additional names: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And he comes in the midst of darkness. And not just any darkness, he comes in the midst of deep darkness. And he comes in the midst of war and exile. And as the prophecies began to unfold, it became clear to Isaiah that his vision of God's geographical exile and bondage to Babylon was only the symptom of a much deeper problem. What we all require is deliverance from the guilt and power of our sin, which requires someone to make atonement for. And there's only one person who can do that. Isaiah's message of salvation and new life is fulfilled in Jesus Christ and in him alone. As we learned in Alex's message last Sunday and in last Sunday evening's children's musical, Jesus Emmanuel is the light of the world which penetrates the darkness. He provides everything that we need for salvation, and he does so by providing or exercising the fourfold ministry of Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's all those things, all the time, to all of his people. So we begin with Wonderful Counselor. Well, today, we have counselors for just about anything that you can think of. We have counselors for all grades of school. Many workplaces now and employers offer counselors. We have marriage counselors. We have financial counselors. We have counselors to help us be more assertive. And we have counselors to help us with people who are too assertive. We have counselors to help those who have experienced tragic events. And we have counselors to help first responders to respond to those events. And we have counselors to help counselors. Not to take anything away from counselors, since we have many among us, and they serve a very important role, but we need to understand that counselors serve in much the same way as many drugs that are prescribed by doctors serve. They treat the symptoms of the problem, not the cause, not our real problem. You see, our real problem is our sin problem. If our fundamental problem as human beings is that we are all in deep spiritual darkness, then the only real solution to fix the problem is someone who can point us to the spiritual light. What we need most of all is a counselor who will give us light on the ultimate cause of our condition and its remedy. Isaiah recognized the true nature of our problem, and he saw the solution. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus Christ, the coming Emmanuel, is the one who brings the light. God's word is supposed to show us the truth about our condition, the darkness, and bring us into the light. And then he also promises us that those who follow him will never walk in total darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is the wonderful counselor. And then he even promised that he would send us another counselor, a co-counselor, the Holy Spirit. And you would think that people would be eager to go to the wonderful counselor to receive the only true light, but that's not the case. By our nature, our sinful human nature, we resist the light that God wants to shine in our lives. In fact, left to our own human devices, we would rather seek out any other solution rather than to seek him through his word. So here is the ultimate problem. We are all spiritually blind, and we all need the light. And there's only one place that we can get it, and that's in Jesus Christ. He is the wonderful counselor. And he not only shines light into my darkness, he tells me where more can be found in his word. And when he shines his light into our lives, we come to life, eternal life. That is his promise. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. But don't be fooled. Yes, as Christians, we do have the light within us, and we no longer ourselves are walking in darkness. But while we are here on earth during this time frame, before Jesus' second coming, we are still walking in the midst of deep darkness all around us. World peace in our time frame without Jesus is a myth. Just so much as real and lasting progress without Jesus is a myth. The second ministry that the Christ child in the manger brought to us here on earth, accurately prophesied hundreds of years earlier by Isaiah, is that of mighty God. The Israelites, God's people at the time, were expecting a very powerful military figure that would overthrow the rest of the world, and the Israelites would be back in power and control. But that's not what they got in Jesus' coming, or at least his first coming. Actually, there's a nuance in the Hebrew word that Isaiah uses, which is translated in English as mighty. The Hebrew word has a much more sense of miraculous. And then Isaiah goes on to give us an example of what it might look like. And he uses one of the greatest miraculous moments in the history of God's people in the Old Testament. In verse 4, he says, "For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor." Isaiah's prophecy compares our oppression to sin and our ultimate deliverance to that of the oppression of Israel by all the pagan nations around them, which God delivered them from on the day of Midian, recorded in the book of Judges. And how did God accomplish that deliverance? Well, he used Gideon, who wanted to take an army of 32,000 men to fight the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the others, which 32,000 would have made for a pretty fair fight. But God said no. He told Gideon to send home all those who had a little bit of fear in them. So Gideon did as God commanded. He had to send away 22,000 of them. Not such a fair fight now. By human standards, the Israelites were about to get slaughtered. But God responded to Gideon even more unexpectedly. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Take away anyone who kneels down to get a drink of water from the stream." Well, most people kneel down to get water from a stream. So that trimmed another 9,700 from Gideon's army. So those of you who are experts in math, 32,000 minus 22,000 minus 9,700 trimmed the army to 300 soldiers. It would be like a U.S. Army brigade going up against the entire army of the nation of North Korea. Not much of a chance here for victory. But God wasn't done yet. Their only weapons? Trumpets, empty jars, and torches. And miraculously, the sound of the 300 trumpets, the noise of 300 breaking jars, and the light of 300 torches, and one triumphant battle cry from the Lord sent the Midianite army into panic and flight. And all the 300 soldiers had to do was clean up the mess left behind. So what is the point of Isaiah's comparison of the defeat by the Israelites on the day of Midian with Emmanuel coming as a child in the manger? Well, in Jesus Christ, we have both a divine and a miraculous hero who brings deliverance from sin and death in just as much of an unexpected manner and heroic fashion as in the day of Midian. He comes empty-handed in the frailty of a small child in the manger, born in an obscure place, the little town of Bethlehem, rejected by most people, refusing to fight to defend himself, and he dies in the weakness and an apparent folly of crucifixion, death on a cross. What kind of mighty God is that? And it says the government will be on his shoulders. A government which looks different than any government of this world. If you're looking for your hope in the government of this nation, whether it be Republican or Democrat, your hope is in the wrong place. God's salvation is found in Christ, crucified and risen, and we come under his government only by faith. The third name indicating the type of ministry that the Christ child to be born to the virgin was prophesied to possess by Isaiah is that of everlasting Father. Something that I talked about rather extensively 2 weeks ago. Through faith in Jesus, both as the child in the manger and then in his death on the cross and his resurrection, we have become adopted into the family of God. From our passage last Sunday from John chapter 1, verse 12, "To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Like the animals talked about in our children's story today, we were all originally created to be part of God's family, to enjoy His love and care, to be satisfied in His presence, and to live according to His will and His ways. But instead, our first parents, Adam and Eve, rejected His will and His ways, and they fell under the power of sin and shame. Sin rendered them, and subsequently us, fatherless. And so they ran and they hid, but God went searching for them, just as He does all of us, and He calls us back. And the only way back is through faith and the gift of His own sinless Son, Jesus Christ. Through faith in His Son and what He has done for us, we are adopted back into the family with God as our everlasting Father and ever-loving Father. And finally, Prince of Peace. It almost seems like an obligation at Christmas time that when famous personalities are asked, what is the greatest wish that you have for Christmas this year? They almost always respond with something like world peace. Or if there could just be peace in our nation, or in the Middle East, or somewhere else in the world, that would be my wish this Christmas. World peace is a worthy aspiration, but in the time frame we currently find ourselves in, the time between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming, world peace is just a folly. Jesus Himself even said so. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to earth, but a sword, for I have come to turn people against one another. And at another point, Jesus is quoted as saying, wars, conflicts, rumors of war, as well as the poor, will be with us until the end. That is the end of this time period, in between Jesus' first coming and His second coming. So world peace, as most of us understand it today, is not the meaning of Christmas. If the peoples that make up the nations of the world, especially their leaders, are not at peace with God through Christ, then they cannot find peace among themselves. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, said so. As Sinclair Ferguson writes in his book, Child in the Manger, quite apart from other considerations, there can be no lasting peace when world leaders seek power for themselves, encourage a nationalism built on the hatred of others, pad their own pockets, cheat on their spouses, or we can insert sexually harass and abuse others, or stand in the faces of others. So while we may pray that there may be cessation in hostilities, we do not imagine that this is the same as peace. Only false prophets tell us there is peace when there is no peace. The true prophet exposes our foibles. He urges us not to be so foolish as to think that we generally long for world peace when in our individual lives we ignore, reject, or scorn the promise of ultimate peace with God through Christ. Interestingly, while Paul Simon and Art Garfunkel were challenging the culture in the 1960s, advocating for world peace, they couldn't even hold their own relationship together as two beyond the 60s. How could they ever really think that world peace could be achieved without some divine, miraculous, heroic intervention from God? You see, the gospel doesn't promise us world peace in the time frame in which we live. It offers us peace in Christ in the midst of the darkness, the assurance that God's judgment against our sins as believers has been dealt with. The Prince of Peace offers us peace reconciliation with God through our faith in Jesus' death on the cross. He offers us hope for a time when all that exists will be reconciled to God, when there will be no more wars, no more strife, no more illness, no more death. But that comes only at Jesus' second coming. What does Jesus give us now during this time frame? He gives us plenty. He gives us hope. He gives us life, everlasting life. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so to close my message this morning, I offer this quote on the back of your outline this morning from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, from one of my devotions this past week, from a book entitled God in the Manger, which I think is a challenge to all of us as we prepare not only to celebrate Jesus' first coming, but also as we prepare ourselves for his second coming. For the great and powerful of this world, there are only two places in which their courage fails them, of which they are afraid deep down in their souls, from which they shy away. They are the manger and the cross of Jesus Christ. No powerful person dares to approach the manger, and this even includes King Herod, for this is where thrones shake, the mighty fall, the prominent perish, because God is with the lowly. Here the rich comes to nothing, because God is with the poor and hungry. But the rich and satisfied he sends away empty. Before Mary the maid, before the manger of Christ, before God in lowliness, the powerful come to naught. They have no right, no hope. They are judged. Who among us will celebrate Christmas correctly? Whoever finally lays down all power, all honor, all reputation, all vanity, all arrogance, all individualism beside the manger. Whoever remains lowly and lets God alone be high. Whoever looks at the child in the manger and sees the glory of God precisely in his lowliness. Let us pray. Lord God, we come before you today, just a little more than a week away from once again celebrating the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, the salvation of all mankind. And Lord, you prophesied about him coming hundreds of years earlier, and even when he came, and even still today, Lord, we find ourselves in darkness. But Lord, you have shined your light upon this world. Help all of us who put our faith in him to recognize that we are called to be the light, still in the darkness, as we look forward to your coming once again, when you will set things, all things straight. In your wonderful name we pray.
To us a child of hope is born, to us a son is given. Him shall the tribes of earth obey, him all the hosts of heaven. Him shall the tribes of earth obey, him all the hosts of heaven. His name shall be the Prince of Peace, forevermore adored. The Wonderful, the Counselor, the Great and Mighty Lord. The Wonderful, the Counselor, the Great and Mighty Lord. increasing, still shall spread his reign. No end shall know. Justice shall guard his throne above, and peace abound below. Justice shall guard his throne above.